1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 to 16. Now for the matters you wrote about. It is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, but since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife, and each woman with her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come again together, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all of you were as I am, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried, as I do. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband, and a husband must not divorce his wife. To the rest I say this, I, not the Lord, if any brother has a wife who is not a believer, and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer, and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or the sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? This is the word of the God.
Okay. Good afternoon again. And we've been doing the book of James and going slowly through it, but this week we had a Reverend Hung who was supposed to preach, and thinking about what's a good topic that we should look at what the Bible says. I remember when I was growing up, I didn't have much teaching about dating and relationships, and I wish that the things that I now know that someone had told me when I was in that stage of life. So I thought it's a good thing. We have a lot of people who are young adults and in the dating stage of life, or in the future will be in the dating stage of life. And so I thought it's a good topic to look at. So let's pray and then we'll look at it together. Father, we thank you for your wisdom. Thank you, Lord, that you designed us. Thank you, Lord, that your ways are always good for us. We pray, Lord, that we can experience your goodness. And please renew our minds as we look at your word this afternoon. Please speak to us. Give us grace that we can walk in your ways. That we can live wise and holy lives as your people. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. I remember when I was 15, it was the first time I was attracted to a member of the opposite sex, and it was infatuation, like a puppy love. So I never told the person, and the person never knew till this day. I think that's a good thing. Thank God for that. But anyway, so at some point of time, these thoughts and these feelings will hit you. And a few years later, I was attracted to the Sunday school principal's daughter. context is important. The Sunday school teacher is an older person. It's not like this. It's like an older person. So the daughter was an eligible age for me. Okay, so it's not like a young girl who is in Sunday school. Okay. It was quite funny. We went for an OM camp, and I told her in the camp that I liked her, and it was really awkward because she was stuck in that camp with me. We were the only two people who attended. Anyway, it was a bit awkward. She didn't have the same feelings. It wasn't reciprocated, and I don't know what happened. Anyway, then years later, Jean and I were friends, and I asked Jean out, and the rest, as they say, is history. Anyway, so that's my checkered history about dating and relationships. But it's a big topic, isn't it? It's very relevant, and I don't pretend to be an expert, but I hope that it'll be helpful, and it can start the conversation that you can talk to other people about it during lunch today, and yeah, just to learn to think about it wisely. So that's my purpose in bringing up this topic. What's the purpose of dating? Have you thought about what's the purpose of dating? So let me suggest this purpose. Dating is about pursuing clarity. So if you ask, what does the Bible say about dating? The word dating is not in the Bible. So you want to think biblically about dating, like there's nothing that the Bible says about dating. The Bible is silent. So where do we fit dating in our thinking? And so I think the way to think about it is the bigger underlying question is, how do people get married? How do people get married? In the past, for many generations, many cultures, many centuries, people got married when they were betrothed or pledged to be married. Basically, the parents decided who the kids were going to get married to. And the system worked very well. You get Mary, who's pledged to Joseph in marriage. And that's how it worked. People got married, the parents did the picking, and the system worked for many years. In today's culture, we've kind of think that, oh, what kind of archaic way of thinking is that? And so we've come up with this thing called dating. And it's neither, the Bible doesn't say it's good or bad, so it's the system that we have. It's what currently is practiced. And so how do we use it in a good way as opposed to an unhelpful way? So if we see dating as in the big picture of how do people get married, people go out together, get to know each other, and pursue clarity. Is this a person that I'm willing to spend the rest of my life with? Is this a suitable marriage partner? So that's what is happening in the as you think about dating. You're pursuing clarity. Okay? But not everyone thinks of dating in that way. So some people may date for other reasons. We live in a society where we are bombarded by Hollywood and so many songs about love and romance and making my heart flutter, and I'm in cloud nine and I get goosebumps. And so and let me say, these are wonderful things. It's not bad things, it's wonderful things. God has designed our human sexuality, and these feelings are wonderful things. We want to affirm that. But sometimes people want to pursue these things without the safety of a long-term committed relationship. See, these wonderful feelings are to be experienced in the safety of a relationship where there's trust and there's commitment to one another. So if you're dating just because you turn on the TV and that's being bombarded, you might feel like, oh, I'm missing out if I don't experience all these things. So then you might go into a dating relationship because you want to experience these things. But don't feel that you're missing out. I mean, how do you, I can say don't feel that you're missing out, but you might feel that you're missing out. But anyway, maybe hold on, because these things are wonderful things, but to be experienced in the safety of a lifelong committed relationship. So anyway, people might date for other reasons, people might date, oh, just for the fun of it, people might date because I'm lonely. But I think you want to think about it, what's the purpose of dating? So think about that purpose. If you want to date because you don't want to be lonely or for the fun of it, I suggest be friends. Such a boring suggestion. But be friends. In friendship, you can go out with groups of people, hang out, have a nice time. And yeah, what's wrong with friendship? Friendship is a great thing. Friendship, until you're in the stage of life where you want to get married to someone. So that's a different stage of life. This is the friendship stage of life. Because friendship will meet our relational needs. Sometimes we look at Genesis and we see Adam and Eve, and God said that it's not good for him to be alone. And so God created Eve. But I think because Adam was the only human being alive, so the cure for loneliness is not marriage. The cure for loneliness is people. So you don't have to get married to be unlonely. You need people in your life. So pursue friendships. In fact, in one of the Psalms, it says, God puts the lonely in families. So families are a great thing. Okay, so that's the purpose of dating. So think about what's the purpose of dating. The next thing is the conduct of dating. How should we conduct ourselves? In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, don't rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. So because we don't have the category of boyfriend and girlfriend in the Bible, it's a category that's moving into a marriage category. So if you're in a marriage category, then you know that that person is your spouse, your husband, your wife. But in this fluid, uncertain category, how do you treat the person? And I think the closest term is they are your brother and sister in Christ. So I guess we don't often think about it like that. But if you had a younger sister and your younger sister is going out with someone, how would you like that person to treat your younger sister? Well, in the same way, you are to treat the girl that you are going out with. So you want to treat them with respect, with dignity, with honor, with purity. Like how you would want another guy who's taking out your younger sister to treat that guy. So I think that's a helpful way of thinking about it. Another passage. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 to 7. It is God's will that you be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you His Holy Spirit. The thing is, we live in such a sex-saturated society that whether we like it or not, we are influenced by it. We think these things are normal and norm. But the Bible actually calls us to live really counterculturally, to live such distinct and holy lives that people might even make fun of you and laugh at you. You mean you've been going out with her for 2 years and you haven't slept with her? What's wrong with you? Which planet did you come from? So the world thinks like that, But actually, the way that is holy and the way that is honorable, we do it because that's the way that God calls us to live as His people. We are called to be God's people and to live counterculturally. So society might say that it's fine to have sex before marriage, but as Christians, we know better. We know that God designed sex for marriage. It's a bit like petrol. Petrol is great. It's something that's meant for a car. It helps the car run. But if you siphon off petrol and throw it on the barbecue, that's going to be dangerous. So something good in one environment is harmful in another environment. So God in His wisdom has said that sex is to be reserved within the marriage relationship, within the safety of a lifelong committed relationship. So the conduct of dating, honor and purity. Sometimes people ask the question, okay, I know that as a Christian I shouldn't have sex before marriage, but how far can I go? In 1 Corinthians 7 verse 8, it says that, "Now to the unmarried and the widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion." So even in that context, it's saying that sexual desires are legitimately satisfied within the marriage relationship. So in our dating, we don't want to be doing stuff that arouses another person that cannot be satisfied. See, we are sexual beings. God made us sexual beings. So if you start doing stuff that is going to awaken desires in the other person, it's going to lead to doing more stuff, which then you won't be able to control and you will regret afterwards. So we want to be wise. Don't put yourself in situations that you will be tempted. Just the two of you in a secluded place is not a wise decision. Plan to do things with other people. I guess bear in mind that in dating, you're pursuing clarity. You haven't married this person yet, so you're pursuing clarity. If you decide to break up, ask yourself, later on, if you met another person and you're going to get married, how would you feel about the person that you dated being invited to your wedding and you're getting married to someone else? Would you have a clear conscience that you have treated them with respect and with honor? And so at the back of your mind, you know that, yeah, we dated, we treated each other with respect and honor, and you have a clear conscience. I think that's a good way to think about it. So the conduct of dating in honor and in purity. How about who to date? Because the Bible doesn't talk about dating, it doesn't tell us who to date. But it does tell us that if the relationship is at a stage where you're considering marriage, that this is a person that you could get married to, then you need to think about 1 Corinthians 7 verse 39. It says this: "A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord." So I think this is the clearest passage in Scripture where it says that if you're a Christian, you are to marry someone of the same faith. And it makes sense, isn't it? Imagine if you have a guy and a girl and you tie their legs together. And one person wants to walk to the right and one person wants to walk to the left. It's not going to happen, isn't it? Either one person is going to drag the other person in this direction. So the person being dragged, that's not a happy situation. And the person doing the dragging is also not a happy situation. So you want to have the same direction. You want to have the same values, the same to be in the same space. And so it just makes sense to be of the same priorities in life. If one person loves God and the other doesn't, then it's really hard for you to share your inmost feelings because the other person won't be in that space. So you might end up being lonely in marriage because you can't share your heart. Or take another example. If you're making an important decision and several of the reasons for your decision has got to do with your faith or your belief in God, then how do you talk about that decision with your spouse? They'll say those reasonings are not legitimate or not valid. So it's a very problematic situation, isn't it? Or let's say you want to give money to missions, but your spouse says, that's crazy. We should use it for a family holiday. So it's going to be a very problematic situation. So that's why the Bible says to marry a person with the same direction, with the same values. So I've said that the purpose of dating is pursuing clarity, whether this is the person you want to get married to. But I understand that sometimes you may be in university and you're dating, like, oh wow, is that serious? I'm freaking out. Like, so don't feel that your date is for life. You're not married. So if you're going out and at some point in the relationship you realize that both of y'all have different priorities, different goals, different directions, it's okay to break up. So do it honorably. Be honest. Do it in person. Don't send like a message and say bye bye. I mean, that's really bad. Okay, talk in person. Let them process what you're saying, and they can ask questions. You can talk about it. You can grow together through this process. And then after that, don't gossip. Don't bear grudges. Trust God to heal your heart. And trust God for the other person as well. So you want to act honorably and treat them honorably even in the breakup. Okay. Let me just end with, I think there are many of y'all who are not in the dating category. Y'all are in the single category. And I want to read from verse 32, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 32. So Paul writes, I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Sometimes we may feel the grass is greener on the other side. That's just the human condition. When you're in university, you have all this time, but you have not much money to go and do the things that you want. Then you start working and you get money, but then you don't have time because you're working. So we have different stages of life where there are some benefits, some disadvantages, but it's in both stages of life. So don't miss or don't waste the stage of life that you are in now, waiting for another stage of life. Whatever stage of life you're in, use the advantages of that stage of life for, because life is about God. It's about knowing Him. It's about loving Him, serving Him, following Him. So don't waste that stage wishing you were in a different stage. So 1 Corinthians 7, it reminds us that singleness is a gift, but marriage also is a gift. Both are gifts. They have different advantages, different disadvantages, but don't waste the stage that you are in. Let me end by talking about Jesus. Jesus was the most fully human and most alive person who ever lived. He was the perfect human being. And he was single and he never had sex. So don't let society or advertising sell you the lie that you are missing out or you're not complete as a person. It's not true. Jesus was fully human and he is the perfect human being. So use the stage of life that you're in well. Okay. I thought we can just end by just with some questions which you can talk to the person next to you. And if there's anyone who is a third person, include them in so that everyone's talking to someone. And then I'll pray to close the service.